In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. St. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Hear those words again. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Why are Christians called to live like Christ? Because he lives in us. And yet how often do we try to live like Christ all on our own, by our own power? See, sometimes as Christians we get it all backwards. We think that we're supposed to try to be Christians in this way or that way, various aspects of our lives. But you see, when we do that, what we're doing is trying to earn the badge of Christian by acting like one. What the gospel really calls us to do is the exact opposite. Jesus first gives us the badge Christian, and then we act like one. You see, we aren't meant to control our Christianity. Our Christianity is meant to control us. Jesus now lives in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need to let him live through us. I think to really understand the Beatitudes, we need to understand this principle, because we're prone to pulling them apart and taking them out of context. But as I've said before, they all work together. The Beatitudes are like a chain that leads us from where we need to be in order to be redeemed by Christ in the first place, leading us all the way through the life that he then empowers us to live once we have been joined to him. We have to be first, then we can do. If we are poor in spirit, we will naturally be mourners. If we are mourners, we will naturally be meek. If we are meek, we will naturally hunger and thirst for righteousness. If we are all those things, if they form our character, then the rest of the Beatitudes, the doing part, will come naturally. And so this week we get to Matthew 5:7, and Jesus tells us there, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Being merciful is the direct outgrowth of the new life we have in Christ. It's the evidence of our redemption. But what is mercy? I think the best way to see what true mercy is to look at how Jesus defined it in the well-known parable of the Good Samaritan. A man came to Jesus and asked, "Who's my neighbor?" And Jesus told him this story in response. It's in Luke 10. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." That was a dangerous road. You shouldn't be traveling it alone, but this man was. "He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.'" Now Jesus says to the man who asked the question, 'Who is my neighbor?' Jesus says, "Which of the three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And this man, I imagine, sheepishly replied, "Well, the one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." To show mercy is to give relief to someone who is in trouble. Now, sometimes we get confused. Mercy goes along with grace so much in our vocabulary that I think we have a tendency to confuse the two. Let me clear it up. Mercy deals with relieving the results of pain and misery and distress, the things that come as the end result of sin. In contrast, grace deals with the sin and the guilt itself. Mercy gives relief. Grace gives pardon. Mercy cures and heals and helps. Grace cleanses and restores. And mercy doesn't always have to relieve the results of our own sin. In Jesus' story, we see the Samaritan showing mercy to relieve the pain and suffering that resulted from the sin of the robbers. And they weren't even around anymore. Mercy sees a need. And it doesn't ask what happened. It doesn't point an accusing finger. But it meets the immediate need. The point of Jesus' story was to show someone performing a profound act of mercy. And from that act, we see all these different aspects of what mercy is. So we don't see the Good Samaritan leaving the guy in the ditch and saying, "Oh, justice needs to be done." And he goes off to track down those robbers to bring them to justice, to drag them before a judge to hold them accountable. I mean, how would that meet the immediate man immediate need of the man dying in the ditch? We don't see the Good Samaritan complaining about the fact that the priest and the Levite passed on by without helping this man. And we certainly don't see him kneeling down in the ditch next to the guy and castigating him for doing something foolish. "You stupid idiot! What are you doing traveling on this road all by yourself when you know it's dangerous?" It's not that there isn't a place for those things in some respect. The robbers needed to be tracked down and brought to justice. The priest and the Levite needed to be dealt with in terms of their lack of mercy and not stopping to help the man. And the man himself probably needed to be told that he did a really dumb thing and that he shouldn't do that in future. But none of those things is mercy. None of those things have to do with meeting the man's immediate need as he lies there dying. Mercy is doing what you can to help somebody in need, and especially to help someone whose life has been bruised and broken as a result of sin, even if that sin wasn't their own. It's a willingness to set aside our own agenda, to get down on our hands and knees, to get a little bit dirty, knowing that another person needs help and needs it right now. That's what Jesus did. Look at Jesus' example. I mean, he was a man on a mission, the most important mission that the world has ever known. He was here to redeem us from our sins. And if anyone could be justified in passing by the hurt and helpless and leaving them for other people to deal with, we could say maybe it was Jesus, because he was on his way to the cross. And boy, would it have been a disaster if he didn't make it there. But he didn't pass all those people by. And that's the second quality we see in Jesus' parable. Mercy doesn't hide behind our own agenda or our own scruples in order to protect oneself from costly service. There's a reason why Jesus in the story talks about a priest and a Levite. Because you see, traveling down that road, anybody could have excused the priest and the Levite for not stopping. To put it in modern day terms, it could have been a pastor on his way to church on Sunday morning. Or it could have been an evangelist on the way to his revival traveling down that road. They're on their way to do God's work, maybe even running a little bit late. See, the priest and the Levite were probably traveling for religious reasons relating to their ministry. They could have seen the man in the ditch and they thought, "I'd really like to help that guy, but I'm already late. And man, what if he's dead and I touch him? Then I'm ceremonial unclean. Now I go to where I'm going and I can't do what I'm supposed to do there." But see, being late wouldn't have been a sin. Even being rendered temporarily ceremonially unclean would not have been a sin. But failing to show mercy was sinful. What it boils down to is that they were unwilling to be inconvenienced. They were unwilling to die to their own plans in order to fit into the providence of God. Jesus' ministry shows us exactly what mercy is all about.
It shows us what it looks like to give of ourselves in order to meet the needs of others. Jesus, God's Word incarnate, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God, saw the brokenness of the world that came as a result of our sin, that came as a result of our committing cosmic treason against the Father, our Creator, and He decided to show mercy. I can think of no greater example of this in Scripture than St. Paul's great canonic hymn in Philippians 2. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Again, here's the Christ in me, living through me part. He gives us the example of Christ and says, this is your example. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." I like the way Donald Barnhouse puts it. He says, "When Jesus Christ died on the cross, all the work of God for man's salvation passed out of the realm of prophecy and became historical fact. God has now had mercy upon us. All the mercy that God ever will have on a man, he has already had when Christ died. This is the totality of mercy. There could not be any more. He can now act toward us in grace because he has already had all mercy upon us. The fountain is opened and flowing, and it flows freely." Christ's humble birth as one of us, everything that he went through in his earthly life, and ultimately his death on the cross, was all at one giant act of mercy. St. Paul wrote to the Ephesians saying, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses," remember, not just trespasses, but trespasses against him, "he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." God's mercy, says Paul, is the source of our mercy. Did you catch that in those words from Ephesians? God's mercy is the source of our mercy. Being merciful is the result of our new life in Christ as we experience the mercy and grace that God shows us. And this is important because in our natural and fallen state, mercy is the last thing that characterizes us. Lots of people misunderstand this particular beatitude, thinking that God shows us mercy when and because we show mercy to others. And that's one way that you could conceivably take Jesus' statement here. But to interpret it that way would go against everything else that Scripture teaches us. We can never earn or merit God's mercy. If he were to show us mercy because we earned it, then St. Paul could never say in the two verses that follow what we just read, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Jesus' point is that our willingness to show mercy is the evidence that we have received God's mercy already. Again, he's saying that our willingness to show mercy is the evidence that we've received his mercy already. Another of Jesus' stories illustrates this very well, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Jesus says there in the story, he tells us about a servant who owed his master a huge debt. Jesus says 10,000 talents. He's speaking in hyperbole. To put it in perspective, that'd be like us saying that the man owed his master a gazillion dollars. I mean, Josephus tells us that the entire region of Palestine, not just Judea, the entire region of Palestine in 4 BC paid in taxes to Rome 600 talents. And Jesus is talking about 10,000 talents, a gazillion dollars. It's a debt that could never be repaid, no matter how hard he tried. Think of the national debt. And yet when the man went before his master and fell on his face and cried for mercy, his master was so moved that he simply forgave the entire debt. An amazing thing. But then that same man left his master's house, walked down the street and saw a friend of his who owed him, Jesus says, 100 denarii. Now 1 denarius was a day's wages. So 100 is not a small amount of money. But in comparison, it's a tiny amount. This man had just been forgiven 600,000 times the debt that his fellow servant owed him. So you'd think he'd say, boy, you know, my master just forgave my gigantic debt. You know, go in peace. Forget it. But no, that's not what he does. He walks up to the man, grabs him by the shirt. I want my money now. Guys, I don't have your money now. So the payment wasn't forthcoming. So the first man grabs his buddy by the shirt, or by the neck rather, it says, choking him and drags him off to the jailer and throws him into prison. So it's no surprise that in Jesus' story, when the master hears what happened, he can't believe it. He just forgave a debt of 10,000 talents. And yet that man failed to show mercy to his fellow servant who owed him peanuts by comparison. And again, it's no surprise that then the master calls the whole deal off and throws the first servant into prison. You see, if we fail to show mercy to the people who wrong us, let alone the people in need who've never sinned against us, we're just like that man who was forgiven the gazillion-dollar debt and then violently went after his friend who owed him a few thousand dollars. If we fail to show mercy, it's ultimately because either we don't understand mercy in the first place, or worse yet, because we've not yet received God's mercy and are not yet redeemed. Think about that. As Christians, we want to do all sorts of good things, but often mercy is not very high on our priority list. And I think that sadly too many of us think that showing mercy is something that's optional. But Scripture tells us precisely the opposite. And in fact, if we ignore it, we ignore it to our own peril. The Jews were condemned as a nation over and over throughout the Old Testament for failing to show mercy. And it's only got worse for them since then. It wasn't that they weren't religious. They were very religious. The problem was that they did all the outward things that made them feel like they were doing the right thing. They were like the Christian who goes to church every Sunday, who drops a big check in the offering plate every week, who steers clear of all the big sins out there, but who never really shows that he cares for anyone else but himself. And God talks about that through the prophet Hosea. He said to his people, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Over and over and over, the Old Testament prophets stressed that religious observance was worthless without mercy. In fact, Jesus, as we'll see later in the Sermon on the Mount, tells us that reconciliation with our brothers and sisters is required before we can come to make our offerings to God. Reconciliation is showing mercy to another. And as modern Christians, I think we've had a big tendency to fall down on this one. I think if we understood this and we actually lived it out, the church would be far more effective in living out this beatitude and living out the rest of what we're called to be. Because we've got the mistaken notion from somewhere that when someone wrongs us, it's enough to simply not be at open war with them. It's okay to simply, well, you know, we're done. I'm just going to ignore that person now. I'm not going to talk to them anymore. I'm not going to pick any fights with them, but I'm just going to ignore them. We have church splits that happen that way. We've got people who hop from one church to another simply to avoid people who have either wronged them or whom they've wronged, rather than reconcile with them. This is the family of God. We need to be reconciled. Even in the same congregation, people with a history between them are satisfied simply to avoid each other. And remember, it's a family. Speaking of the family, children and parents, husbands and wives, split up and disown each other rather than show mercy to those who have wronged them. We think maybe our religion will save us. Israel's religion didn't save her from being condemned over and over for not showing mercy, especially in another instance for trampling on the needs of the poor. She was called to care for the widow and the orphan, the two people in ancient society who were the most destitute, the most in need, the most easily trampled over. But instead, Israel exploited them and left them to fend for themselves. And yet, how often do we as Christians expect God to accept us because, just like Israel, because of our outward religious acts? Think about it. If God's law is the standard for how we judge a civilization, we ought to base that standard on how a society cares for its children, its women, and its elderly. And yet our civilization kills its children before they're even born, puts our women in harm's way by throwing them into the military and the police to go out and fight and protect the men, and we throw our elderly into nursing homes where we can ignore them and pretend they don't exist. That's no civilization. And Christians let it happen, even sometimes approve of it and take part in it. And where are we as a church to then care for those in need by sharing mercy, the same mercy that Christ has shown us? We're often just like the priest and the Levite. We're so busy with thinking about doing what we think is kingdom work that we forget that showing mercy is the work of the kingdom. We as Christians and corporately as the church need to put being merciful higher on our list of priorities. This is a natural progression from being poor in spirit, where we started. When we look at the world around us, I think our fallen proclivity toward pride and selfishness tends to want to forget that the righteousness we have in Christ is not our own. We forget that Christ is now living in us and through us, and somehow we think, well, God forgave us, but now my own righteousness is coming through. And then we take a self-righteous attitude toward the world, and we look around us and see unredeemed sinners and think, lowly scum, as if we were never just like them. Instead of seeing those people as sinful scum, we need to look at them and have pity, knowing that they're still living their lives under the deception of Satan, and knowing that unless something changes, they're bound for eternal damnation, just as each one of us once was. That kind of merciful pity was what moved Jesus to plead to the Father as he was hanging on the cross, dying for our sins, saying, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was that kind of merciful pity that moved St. Stephen, the first martyr, as the crowd was hurling stones at him, to plead, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." We need to remember that the world is blind and that our eyes have been opened thanks to the mercy of God. Our desire is that in showing Christ's mercy, their eyes will be opened too. A willingness to show mercy is a real sign of true conversion to Christ. Jesus has really scary words to say to those who don't show mercy. He says, "On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" Notice they don't say, "Did I show great mercy in your name?" They don't say that. And Jesus looks at them and says, "And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers.'" Notice all the good things those people appeal to. They prophesied, they cast out demons, they did these mighty works. But because they did not show mercy, Jesus calls them evildoers. Mercy is the key. If we fail to show mercy because it's inconvenient, because it means getting dirty, or because it means setting aside our own right, we merely prove that we've never truly grasped the depths of the mercy that God has shown us. This is Jesus' test. Do you show mercy because even greater mercy has been shown to you? Please pray with me. Almighty God and Father, in your great mercy, you have graciously forgiven each of us a debt we could never repay. You gave up your only begotten Son to become sin for us, so that we could have the eternal life we have never deserved. Father, we confess that all too often we've forgotten that our new life is not something we've earned. Too often we forget that your grace is free and comes to us unmerited. Remind us, we ask you, gracious Lord, not only that we are sinners, but that we are sinners with opened eyes. Let us see the world for what it is, unredeemed and blinded by sin and the devil. Let us look at the world with the same pity that Jesus did. Move us to show the world the same mercy that he has shown to us. Give us a desire to mercifully relieve the pain and suffering we see in the same way that your Son did when he was here. We ask this in his name.